Well, we are going through a short series considering some of the basics of the Christian faith. And we started a few weeks ago by considering who God is. We realised very quickly, didn't we, that God is far beyond our understanding, far beyond what we can possibly begin to imagine. And everything we know about God is what God has chosen to reveal to us. He reveals himself through creation. We can see that there is a creator God just through what he has created. But particularly he's chosen to reveal himself to us through his word, through the scriptures. And that gives us all we need to know, that God wants us to know about himself and who he is. We see God the Father, don't we, in this overarching landscape of the scriptures. God the Father working his purposes out through God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And we've seen, haven't we, how we see God himself in the very person of Jesus, the invisible God made known to us through Jesus, his Son, our Saviour and our Lord. The Holy Spirit, we saw, works in our lives in many and various ways, bringing us to faith, encouraging us daily on our walk with God, giving us the strength that we need to live the life we've been called to. He sanctifies us and produces the fruit in our lives that he wants us to exhibit. And he will guide us eternally home one day. Last week we looked at the scriptures themselves and the importance of the Bible. You know, the Bible should be incredibly important to us. Because in an age where man's opinion seems to be counting for more than God's word, as believers we understand that the scriptures are our final authority. The scriptures are God's word to us. They are our touchstone about all aspects of life. And we should take great care to learn the scriptures, to study the scriptures, and to come to know them for ourselves. This is God's revealed word, and it has the final authority on all matters. Well, this week, we're going to consider mankind's relationship with our Creator. You know, very often, I don't know about you, but people ask the question, you know, why is there so much suffering in the world? I'm sure people have asked you that question. As a Christian, people may often say, if there's such a loving God, why does he allow suffering in this world? Well, the Bible gives us the answer to that question. And the answer really is that it's a result of the fall. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning, the fall. Now, our statement of faith has this to say on this subject. It says this: all men and women, being created in the image of God, have inherent and equal dignity and worth. Their greatest purpose is to obey, worship, and love God. As a result of the fall of our first parents, every aspect of human nature has been corrupted, and all men and women are without spiritual life, guilty sinners, and hostile to God. Every person is therefore under just condemnation of God and needs to be born again, forgiven, and reconciled to God in order to know and please him. Let's just go back to the beginning for a minute, shall we? Back to Genesis. Once upon a time, there was a perfect world. There was a perfect beginning, wasn't there? In the account of creation, back in Genesis chapter 1, we read five times, after each of the days of God's creation, the first 5 days, we read that God saw what he created, and it was good. And on the day he finishes creative work, on day 6, he declared it to be very good. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the 6th day. So God's creation was very good. That's what God says about it. God himself said that it was good. That must mean that it was perfect, mustn't it? There was no pain. There was no suffering. There was no death in this perfect creation of God's. So what happened? Why did everything change? Why do we now have suffering and pain and death in this world? It was disobedience that brought suffering and death. So let's remind ourselves of what happened. We read it in Genesis chapter 3, didn't we? Satan comes in the form of the serpent. And he comes to the woman, and what he does is he puts doubt in her mind. He doesn't come with a blatant lie, because that would be easily seen. But rather, he carefully sows the seeds of doubt before encouraging her to become disobedient. Now we need to remember at this point both Adam and Eve were innocent. Now I don't mean naive or stupid when I say innocent, but they knew no wrong. There was no evil in the world. And this is pointed out to us at the end of chapter 2, where it says they were both naked and knew no shame. That's not simply referring to the physical body, but also to the soul. Nothing was hidden, nothing was covered up. There was no need. That is innocence. There was no understanding of good or evil, right or wrong, because there was no wrong in the world. So when Satan comes to Eve and suggests to her that God has lied, this is not something Eve would have come across beforehand. Now lying is something we're very familiar with, aren't we? From the day we're born, we come into a world of lies and deceit, and it comes quite naturally to us. You catch a toddler with a crayon, and there's some writing on the wall, and you ask, "Did you do that?" The most likely response is going to be no, and perhaps point to somebody else who did it. Lies and deceit are part of the human condition since the fall. But for Eve, this was something quite new. Now notice the first thing that the serpent says is to question what God has said to them. Did God really say? Did he really say that any of the trees in the garden are off limits? Are all the trees, you're not allowed to have any fruit from all the trees? Well, no, God didn't say that. Says Eve, he said we could have all the fruit from all the trees except the one in the middle of the garden. And then comes the line, verse 4 of chapter 3. You will not surely die, says the serpent. You will not surely die. God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. You see, most of that is true. Most of what he says to Eve there is true, but there's a slight twisting of what God said, and it becomes a lie. And what happens? Doubt is sown. Now in Eve's mind, she begins to doubt what God has said. And the lie gives rise to the desire, doesn't it? And the fruit, which I'm suspecting was probably no more appetizing than any other fruit in the garden, becomes the most desirable. You know, we always want what we cannot have because we always think it's better than what we've already got. And that's what happened to Adam and Eve. And so they took the fruit and they ate it. And make no mistake, the greater responsibility was with the man. The explicit command was given to him not to eat of the fruit. And there's no suggestion that he was deceived, and he should have prevented his wife from taking the fruit, but he just went along with it. You know, the devil uses those same tactics today. Half-truths, twisting the truth to lead people into doubting God's word. Did God really say that he created man in his own image? Surely not. You don't want to believe that rubbish. Man is made in the image of an ape. We're the result of genetic accidents, not special creation. The lie continues. And according to the Genesis record, that it's at this point that human history changed forever. And in fact, the whole of creation would feel the effect, because this was the birth of death. At once, Adam and Eve realized their nakedness. Not simply physical, but also spiritual. Their souls were bared because they understood what it was to be disobedient to God. They understood what it was to sin. They suddenly knew right and wrong, good and evil. Not because they ate the fruit, but because they took the fruit in disobedience. It wasn't a magical fruit from a magical tree that suddenly gave them understanding of right and wrong. It was their disobedience that brought their understanding of right and wrong. They knew they had done wrong because the conscience God gave them told them so. And disobedience resulted in death. They became aware of their nakedness. They tried to cover up. They hid their bodies and they hid from God. The age of innocence was lost forever. And we see there the birth of death itself. God had said to Adam that the result of disobedience would be death. And so it was. Physical death wouldn't come immediately, but physical death itself was one symptom of the spiritual death that had happened at this point. You see, death in terms of the Bible really means being separated from God. Death is being separated from God. And this happened immediately that they took that fruit. They were separated from God. And since that point in time, all of us have been separated from God. Disobedience is part of our nature. And the result is spiritual death for each one of us. One act of disobedience caused a rift between God and man, and it was a rift that man himself could never close. No matter how many good things Adam and Eve did following that sin, it could not be repaired. One sin, one act of disobedience, is all it takes to break our relationship with God. And there's nothing we can do to fix it. Adam's sin brought death, spiritual and physical, into this world. And it can't be undone. This is one of the major reasons, if the Bible is true, that evolution cannot be true. Because the Bible is quite clear that there was no death before Adam and Eve. Before Adam sinned, there was no death. If evolution is true, then there were millions of years of death before man even came into existence. So either evolution is wrong or the Bible is wrong. And we learnt last week, didn't we? The Bible needs to be our final authority. You see, the Garden of Eden was perfect. No death, no pain, no suffering. Man tended the garden, looked after the animals. Everyone was a vegetarian. When man sinned, all that changed. Death brought pain and suffering into the world. The whole of creation started to decay. The physical body starts to degenerate, slowly at first, but ever increasing. Have you ever wondered why lifespans change from hundreds of years down to the 70, 80 years that we perhaps have today? Genetically, there's a reason that we die. There's a thing on the tip of each chromosome called a telomere, and it's like a counting device. And each time the cell regenerates, one of those beads drops off the counting device until there's none left. And at that point, you've had it, basically. Each cell runs down and is never replaced by new ones. So if you manage to avoid a fatal accident or the coronavirus or some other horrendous disease, you are going to succumb eventually, as one of more of your organs fails, I'm afraid. That's the consequence of man's sin. It's a world of suffering and death. The Bible tells us quite clearly the reason that there is suffering in this world is because of man's rejection of God. Adam was warned that disobedience would lead to judgment, and yet he rejected God and went his own way. And we've all done the same thing. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1 just for a minute. Again, a very familiar passage to you, I'm very sure. Romans chapter 1. This is where Paul explains it. Verse 18 of chapter 1, he says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness." Then in verse 24, God says he gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts. And verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Exchanged the truth of God for a lie. That's what we see in the world today, isn't it? People would rather believe the lies that men say than the truth of God that we find in the scriptures. And verse 32, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. That is the state of the world in which we live. That is the result of mankind turning away from God in disobedience. when Adam disobeyed God, he set in chain a series of events, set in motion a chain of events that caused the whole of God's perfect creation to become corrupt and to decay. And Romans 8, in verses 20 to 22, tell us that creation was subject to corruption because of the fall. And that's why we can still see remnants of the beauty of God's original creation side by side with the death and destruction brought about by man's sin and God's judgment. God did not create a world of pain and suffering. He created it perfect. Man ruined it by our sin. That's the answer to the question, why is there suffering in this world? Because man's sin brought it about. But one day, God is going to remove the creation that we see now, destroy it, we're told, by fire, and put in its place another perfect creation, where there will be no more death, no more suffering, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain. But where does that leave us this morning? Possibly separated from God and heading to a lost eternity. Because that's the result of the sin that each one of us commits. But there is some good news. Once we realise that our sin has separated from God and that there's nothing we can do to put that right, we can turn to the scriptures and we can find this. But God has chosen to do something about it himself. And that's the good news. You see, God reached out to us. Rather than simply allow us to reap the reward of our sin, God, through Jesus Christ, has given us a way to restore that relationship that we've lost. God himself came down out of heaven and lived on this earth in the person of Jesus. He lived amongst people who turned their backs on him, who served their own selfish interests, people who broke his laws, who rejected him. He walked with people who hated, who stole, who murdered. He ate with people who were selfish and greedy and proud. He lived in a world full of sin. Yet he did nothing wrong. He didn't lie. He didn't steal. He never swore. He never bullied. He never murdered. He never did anything wrong in the whole of his life. The good news is that God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son into it to save us from our sins. He would be condemned on our behalf. Jesus lived for one purpose, and that was to take our punishment so that we could escape that condemnation on the day of judgment. He lived a perfect life. And at the end of it, he was killed so that we could be forgiven. That's the good news. That if we come to God, if we repent and put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we live in obedience to him, we can have the relationship we were originally made for. A relationship with God restored. We can walk with God day by day. Of course, things are never going to be perfect because we still live in an imperfect world. But God gives us the assurance that if we do this, if we come to him in faith and repentance, he will give us eternal life. I'm going to look at this in more detail next week when we consider the subject of salvation itself. But please understand this morning, that the fall of man is not some kind of fairy story made up to scare us. The fall of man is an historical event at which point the whole of creation fell under the curse. And suffering and death are the result of the fall. And they will continue until God recreates everything. Next time somebody asks you, why is there suffering in the world? You can take them back to Genesis chapter 3. And you can explain that it wasn't ever God's intended purpose that the world should be this way. But man's sin brought about God's judgment and the curse. And that's why we live in a world full of sin, in a world full of pain, in a world full of suffering. But the good news is, one day that's all going to come to an end. And if we know the Lord Jesus as our Saviour, we will go to be with Him in glory, part of the new creation, perfect for eternity. Let's pray.